children can be dismissed to Children's Church if you would like them to. Well, to answer that question, Mary, did you know? Mary knew some things, but she did not, it appears, know the full extent of that little baby she was holding in her hands, because the scriptures indicate to us that as these things happened, Mary marveled at them and she pondered them in her heart. And when Jesus was 12 years old, when he wandered off to teach the teachers in the temple and they headed home without him, thinking he was with other family members, 3 days later when they finally got back to him, they scolded him and asked him why he was doing what he was doing. And he said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" So things were happening. Mary knew that this was a special child, but the full extent, I'm sure, she did not understand, most likely until after Jesus' death and resurrection. This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And we've been doing a study here on Sunday mornings through the book of James. We started at chapter 1 and we're up to chapter 3. And you might be asking yourself, why aren't we getting a Christmas message today? And the answer is because, just because. That's what my dad used to say, just because. No, the answer is because next Sunday on Christmas Eve, we're going to have 3 Christmas Eve services. And I plan to saturate you with the Christmas story and Christmas carols and hymns next Sunday. And also, I was discipling someone one time, a gentleman, and I was asking him as I was getting to know him about his church background, and I said, "What's your background?" He said, "Well, I go to church regularly." And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "I'm regular every Christmas and Easter." And I said, "Well, that would be a regular attender, but what about the other 50 weeks out of the year?" And he said, "Well," he said, "for the last 40 years, I've gone on Christmas and Easter, and I've heard the same 2 sermons over and over, and I've heard Christmas 40 times and Easter 40 times. So what I'm saying is, if you're one of those creasters, as we call them, I don't want you to get the same message you heard last year." So this year, we're in James chapter 3, and just to set it up a little bit, the writer of the book of James was actually Jesus' half-brother. We know that because it indicates that in other places of Scripture, James was not a believer in Jesus Christ when he walked on the earth. He did not become a believer until after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the first book of the Old Testament that was of the New Testament that was written. And it's also called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is a wisdom book, and it's similar to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. I would call it the Reader's Digest condensed version of the book of Proverbs. James has 5 chapters, Proverbs has 31. But the thing about James is that it makes us look inward and reflect upon ourselves. There's nothing pompous about it. There's nothing pious about it. There's nothing even religious about it. It's just very practical living. It's things that we need, that we should be practicing every day in our lives here on earth. So I titled the message today, "Where to Get Wisdom." And I'd just like to say, if you have a bulletin there, I put a little outline in there of the message. And wisdom is a very important commodity to have. Today we're going to talk about false wisdom and wisdom that comes from heaven, true wisdom. So we're going to contrast these two wisdoms throughout this passage. And the verses are 13 to 18, and we're going to be all over the place in those 6 verses as we bring this all together. So wisdom is a very important commodity, but it's not enough to have knowledge, just simply knowledge. You have to have wisdom to be able to use knowledge correctly. Because we all know people who are intelligent, we know people who are very smart, yet they seem unable to carry out the simple task of life. Because the foolishness of the things of this life get in the way. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says that wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. You know, knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put things together and to relate them, to relate God's truth to our daily lives. Now, we have science, we have math, we have geology, geography, we even have Bible knowledge. And all of that knowledge enables us, the knowledge that we have of those things enables us to dissect them and to learn from them, for instance, how the universe operates. We know that we have the law of gravity that keeps everything from flying out into outer space. We know that the earth rotates around the sun, and we have different seasons of the year depending on the distance from the sun that the earth is. We know about the moon and what it has to do with the tide and the change of seasons. We've gathered all of that knowledge over the years. In fact, we've been able to master that to such a degree that we can use those things, the law of gravity and mathematics and quantum physics and all of those things, to send spaceships into outer space, to land on the moon, to orbit the earth. We've made submarines that can go under the sea, miles under the sea, and people can live in them for months at a time. We know different passages of Scripture, and we can glean things from the Scriptures that enhance our lives and make for better living. But knowledge in itself is just so much information. It's wisdom that enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to daily life. In James chapter 3, I'd like to begin reading at verse 13 down through verse 18. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you prefer to use the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, do that as well. The title, the subheading here is Two Kinds of Wisdom. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses today in this passage, that you might speak to our hearts, to each and every one here today. I pray that we might open our minds and that you might give us understanding. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that in these verses, James is contrasting true wisdom and false wisdom. And he uses three different aspects to do this. And the first one is contrast in origins. Where does the wisdom originate, in other words? And so in verses 15 and in verse 17, we see where James says that true wisdom comes from above, while false wisdom comes from below. So there's a heavenly wisdom that comes from God, and there's a man-made wisdom that does not come from God. And we can say, because of the Scriptures, that whatever does not come from God comes from Satan. There's no in-between. There's no middle of the road. There's no walking the fence, so to speak. It's either from God or it's from the devil. And whatever comes from God is designed and destined to succeed. And that, by the way, is a promise from the Scriptures, going all the way back to the book of Genesis and really focusing in the book of Deuteronomy when God gave his law through Moses to his people, Israel, God said, if you do, and he lists everything that you do, if you worship me and me alone, if you keep my commandments, if you walk in the light of my word and all these things, God's promise is you will be blessed. I will bless you beyond measure. In fact, when we were in our study in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, God told his people, he said, if you will cease from your disobedience, if you'll stop following your ways and begin to follow my ways, he said, the seeds of your crops that you have in your barns now, I will bless and I will prosper you and I will multiply them if you begin now. He said, those seeds are just waiting for my blessing. So obedience to God's word guarantees us God's blessing. Whatever comes from God is designed and destined to succeed. But whatever comes not from God is designed to fail, no matter how successful it may seem at the time. If it's not from God, it ultimately will fail. And the Bible contains many examples of the folly of man's wisdom. And I don't even know where to begin, because we have every example, or many examples, I should say, in the scriptures, come from godly people who chose to turn their backs on God's will or God's word and do it their own way, and they ended up in a crisis in their life. For instance, Adam and Eve. We know the story of them in the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel. God met with Cain before he murdered his brother Abel, and he said, I just want you to know, Cain, that sin is crouching at the door. He said, and it desires to overtake you, but you must master it. So God said the responsibility not to give in to the temptation of sin falls completely on your shoulders, he said to Cain. And we all know that Cain ignored that advice. We have the people of Noah's time who were so sinful that God said, I regret that I even created the human race in the first place. And then after Noah's time, we have the Tower of Babel, where the people decided that they were more knowledgeable than God himself. And they were going to build a tower that extended up to heavens higher than God, and they were going to rule God's earth. We have Abraham, who was a godly man, who is the spiritual father of us all, and the spirit and the physical father of the nation of Israel. But Abraham, even as godly as he was in his times of lacking faith in God, he did apprehensible things. We all know about David and his struggles. We know about King Saul and his disobedience, and even the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the ones who went out and took the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, they had their problems. In fact, at one point, they got in an argument about who would be greater in the kingdom of heaven. James and John's mother went to Jesus and said, when you get to heaven, to Jesus, I just have one request. Jesus says, what is that? And she said, I want one of my sons to sit at your right hand and one at your left hand. And you know what Jesus' response was? You know not what you ask, but that's for my Father to decide. But you know what she was asking? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus sits at God's right hand even now as our mediator, defending us on our behalf against the accusations of Satan. So the request of James and John's mother was that one of her sons would push God off the throne and he would have that spot. Go, Mom. But it wasn't meant to be. But those were the things they struggled with. And even for us, we're proud of our accomplishments. And we sometimes emphasize ourselves over God's blessings. Because if you're from my generation, or maybe even your generation, but the key to success was what? Work hard. And if you're not quite successful enough, what do? You work harder. You work your fingers to the bone. You keep your nose to the grindstone. You work as long and as hard as it takes to accomplish what you want. And then when we accomplish success, what do? We say, look what I've done. I started this from nothing and it grew into this, and look what has happened. And even Christians do that, and we think that way. And somehow God isn't as important or as big as he should be. But we know that every good thing comes down from heaven above. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So every blessing we have comes down from heaven, from God. And it's not because of our hard work or because of what I have done, but it's because of God's blessing as a reward for our commitment to him and to the task that he has given us. Now, contrast what God has done for us to what James says the origin of man's wisdom is. He says that it's earthly, that it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil. That's verse 15. You know, the believer has three enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. And these same enemies are suggested here. And we've talked about the flesh here at Martintown from a biblical perspective. The flesh is referring to our sinful nature. It's that human desire to follow the passions of your heart over the knowledge that God has given you from his word. In 2 Timothy, and I think that, let's go back for a second, because I hesitated whether I should say that it's the flesh or the old nature is the desire of the human, to follow the human heart. But the reason why we have to look at it that way is because in our culture, we're always told to what? Follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. And never mind what your common sense, what the logic that God has given you in your brain is telling you. Just go where your heart wants you to go. But God has given us knowledge. God has given us wisdom. God has given us a sound mind so that we can make correct decisions in those when we come to those crossroads in our lives. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. There's no fear in applying the knowledge that God has given us in a wise manner by obeying his word. Though, when it talks about the world, by the way, what that's referring to is it's a term that's referring to a system or a mindset that is anti-God. It's a mindset that has no need or no use for godly wisdom. In fact, it's one that's even hostile to the wisdom of God. And you say, well, who thinks like that? Well, the Bible tells us that until we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that's us. We're hostile toward God, toward the things of God. And we can look around in our culture and we can see that we live in a culture that wants nothing to do with God. We're not allowed to pray in public, to lead in public. We're not allowed God has just been expelled from the public square. But yet, the world, in all of its wisdom in quotes, it does not know God and it rejects the very gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Man's wisdom without God is foolishness to God. And God's wisdom is foolishness to man. Man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing, while God's wisdom will endure forever. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate," meaning that wisdom, that knowledge without God, wisdom apart from God, is false wisdom. Anything that does not come from God comes from the devil. Now, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." It says you must first believe that God exists, and then you call upon him, and then God will draw you into a relationship with him as you draw near to him. The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In speaking of the unrighteous, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:18 that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The unrighteous don't fear God. The source of this false, contrary wisdom is our fallen natures, and totally apart from the Spirit of God, as opposed to the new nature given by God. And the wisdom, this wisdom, apart from God, is of the devil. In other words, it's demonic. And beginning with Genesis chapter 3, where Satan successfully deceived Eve, and it continues throughout the whole Bible, there's a wisdom of Satan at work, a wisdom of Satan at work that is fighting against the wisdom of God. And the devil is deceitful, he's cunning, he has wisdom that will confuse and confound you if you don't know the wisdom of God. In contrast to the wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil, James describes a wisdom that is from above. And he says that every good and perfect gift is from God. As Christians, we look up to heaven for all of our needs because that's where our citizenship is. The Apostle Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our treasure is. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will corrupt, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be." As Christians, we were born again from above, according to John chapter 3, when we trusted Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus tells us that the believer's home is in heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself, for where I am, there you shall be also." The Christian's wisdom is in Christ. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's a powerful verse. If you want wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures, all wisdom, all knowledge is hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just foolishness. The first step toward true wisdom is receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the first contrast is the contrast in origins. The second contrast in true wisdom from false wisdom is a contrast in operations. And that comes in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and also in verse 17. The wisdom from above is God's wisdom, and it operates in a different way from the wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. They operate in complete opposite ways. Evidences of false religion. If you look at verse 14, one of the evidences is envy. Another one is strife. Another one is boasting. And another one is deceit. In fact, it says at the end of verse 14, do not deny the truth. The King James says, lie not against the truth. So evidences of false wisdom, as in contrast to true wisdom, we see in verse 13, true wisdom will be humble, it will be pure, it will be peaceful, it'll be gentle, it will be compliant, it will be merciful, and it will produce good fruit in people's lives. And then we come to the contrast in outcomes. In verse 16, it says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And in verse 18, it says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So we know that worldly wisdom produces trouble. That's what verse 16 tells us. It produces envy. It produces selfish ambition, disorder, and evil. Wrong thinking produces wrong living. And people want to know, what's the world coming to? Or why is the world in such a mess? Or what's going on in our world? Well, the reason the world is in such a mess is because they have refused to accept the wisdom of God. Because the most important thing we can do in our lives is to measure ourselves by the Word of God, not by the wisdom of man. God's Word is our measuring stick. It's the standard by which we live. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow, and what we sow is what we reap. And if we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace. And we reap God's blessings. But if we live in man's wisdom, we sow sin and war, and we reap, according to verse 16, confusion and every evil work. Now, Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding. So the question then is, how do we find wisdom and how do we gain understanding? How do we do that? Well, last week, if you were here, I preached a message from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it was talking about controlling the tongue. And it was talking, and one of the things that James, the rhetorical question he said is, how out of the same mouth, how can one praise God in one breath and then curse people made in God's image in the next breath? How can we be so wishy-washy and so contrary? And then you might remember we closed the message and I gave the illustration that there are 9 words that can transform your life. 9 words that can change your life. Anybody remember what they were? First service remembered them. Their brains are sharp early in the morning. We got one. Thank you. Please and thank you. What was it? I'll pray for you. And what were the other 2? I'm sorry. So please and thank you. I will pray for you and I'm sorry. Those 9 words can transform your life. And while I was talking about that, a friend of mine afterwards, someone who was here, he came up to me and he said, you know, while you were speaking about controlling your tongue, you asked the question of how can we praise God 1 minute and curse people who made in God's image the next minute. And I said, well, actually, I didn't ask that question. James did. He asked the question. But my friend, he said to me that at that moment, for the first time in his life, he came to the realization that the Bible has in it everything we need to live life. He said, we don't need religion. We don't need religious activity. He said, it suddenly came to me that all I need to live as God wants me to is the Bible. It's like our operator's manual to get us through life. And that those are his quotes. And I have to tell you, that was an amen moment in my life. Because that's why I'm up here preaching my brains out Sunday after Sunday and droning on endlessly about obeying God's word and living a life worthy of being called a Christian. And why we put so much emphasis on following God's word and not necessarily the ordinance of the church. But follow God's word. Get religion out of it and read it. And know it and live by it, and your life will be changed completely. So, how do we find wisdom and gain understanding? Proverbs 9:10, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, the question that you must ask yourself is, am I saved? Are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trust his work on the cross, not your work, but his to save you? That's number one in your pursuit of wisdom. Secondly, in James 3:14, James says, do not deny the truth. Lie not against the truth. Romans 1, verses 18 through 22, I want to read these verses and I ask you to listen carefully. Because this is a problem. The Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So they know the truth, Paul says, but they suppress it. They push it down. They don't want to hear it or see it. They don't want anything to do with the truth. And he goes on, he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible quality, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So God has made himself known, so much so, that no one is without excuse. You'll never be able to stand before God and shrug your shoulders and say, I didn't know. The scripture is clear that God has revealed himself plainly. The reason why people don't know is because they've suppressed the truth. They've pushed it down. They've pushed it back. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The more they suppressed the truth of God, the more foolish they became. So again, how do we find wisdom and understanding? Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first thing you do is you come in faith, you humbly confess your sin before God, you ask forgiveness, and you ask that the righteousness of Jesus Christ replace the darkness of your own heart. Secondly, do not deny the truth of God in your own life. In other words, when that still small voice is speaking to you, don't ignore it, because it very well is the Holy Spirit of God convicting you, and it's important to respond to it immediately. And thirdly, ask God to give you wisdom and understanding, because James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So I always like to give an assignment before we go, and it's not that I like to give it, but the congregation begs for an assignment every week. If I don't give one, they say, how come we didn't get an assignment? That's how studious we are here in God's word. So here's your assignment. Number one, seek God. Did you know that God is a seeker of people? It says in Jeremiah 29:13, if we seek God, he will be found by us. If you seek God with all your heart, you will be found by me, declares the Lord God Almighty. But you know what it says in 2 Chronicles 9:24? That the eyes of the Lord search to and fro across the face of the earth, looking for those who fear him, for those who love him. God seeks us. And if you seek God, the promise is that he's already seeking you and you'll find him. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. If you come to God, it's guaranteed he won't turn you away. So first of all, seek God. Secondly, listen to the Holy Spirit, because the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And then thirdly, ask God to increase your wisdom. Because James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed, I would just like to make a couple of comments, and that is that if you do not know the Lord Jesus and you've never really given your life to him, this would be a great time to do that. And you can do it right in your own heart. You don't have to do anything religious. You just have to open up your heart and say, Lord, I need you. And I want to confess you as Lord of my life. So please, I confess my own sinful ways before you. And I ask for your forgiveness. And please give me your wisdom and your righteousness, which is from above. Heavenly Father, I pray today that that will be the prayer of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to discern between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And I pray that we might be able to identify the things that come from you as opposed to those that are a temptation of the devil. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to make the correct choices that will lead us to your blessings in our lives, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand.